One gentleman who was up in years, he was a grandpa, he just got too old to go out and Christmas shop, so he decided, hey, I'm just going to write all my kids and grandkids a nice big check and put it into a Christmas card. And so he did, and he wrote in the Christmas card, buy your own present, ! Sent them all out. And he said it was really strange because at all the Christmas festivities, his kids and grandkids, you could tell something was wrong. They weren't willing to come out and say what it was, but they were obviously not the same. And after all the season was over and all the excitement was over, he decided to go back into a study and sat down, and he was going to write some letters, and he discovered under some papers a stack of checks. He had forgot to put them in the card. Isn't that great? I wonder if he actually just sent them or just kept them. I don't know. There was one mom who was very stressed, and she wrote a letter to Santa. And I'm just going to read you her letter to Santa. She says, I've been a good mom all year. I fed and cleaned and cuddled my children on demand, visited their doctor 3 times as many times as I visited my doctor. I've sold 62 cases of candy bars to raise money to plant a shade tree on the playground of their school. I was hoping you could spread my list out over several Christmases, since I have to write this letter with my son's red crayon on the back of a receipt hiding in the laundry room between cycles. And who knows when I'll find free time to write in the next 18 years. Here are my Christmas wishes, she said. I'd like a pair of legs that don't ache after a day of chasing the kids. They can be in any color except purple. I already have those. And arms that don't flap in the breeze, but are strong enough to carry a screaming toddler out of a candy aisle of a store. I'd also like a waist, since I lost mine somewhere in the 7th month of pregnancy. And if you're handing out big ticket items this year, I'd like a car with fingerprint resistant windows, a television that will not broadcast any programs containing talking animals, and a refrigerator with a secret compartment behind the crisper so that I can hide and talk on the phone. On the practical side, I could use a talking daughter doll that says, yes, mommy, to boost my parental confidence, along with a potty-trained toddler, 2 kids who don't fight, and 3 pairs of jeans that will zip up all the way without the use of power tools. If it's too late to find any of these products, I'll settle for enough time to brush my teeth and comb my hair in the same morning. Well, Santa, the buzzer on the dryer is ringing. My son saw my feet under the laundry room door. I think he wants his crayon back. Have a safe trip, and remember to leave your wet boots by the fire. Come in and dry off so you don't catch a cold. Help yourself to the cookies, but don't drop any crumbs on the floor. Yours truly, Mom. Is Christmas that stressful for you? And as I look at the Christmas story, there's a lot of parts of the Christmas story that we don't always get to. And this is a part of the Christmas story that I haven't preached, and I want to preach it. The first Christmas, I think, was stressful. It was a little bit chaotic, a lot of it unknown. And we're talking about not the actual birth of Christ, but we're talking about the events leading up to the birth of Christ, as told by Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1 in verse 26, we're told that Gabriel was sent from God unto Nazareth, which was a city in Galilee. On our trips to Israel, we spend a little bit of time overlooking Nazareth. The place that we visit is a precipice, and if you read the story of Jesus later on in his life, he went back to his hometown, back to his boyhood home area, and preached in the synagogue, and they wanted to kill him and throw him off this precipice. And he miraculously walked right through the angry crowd and escaped. The prophet has no honor in his own country. But this was Nazareth. This was a place that Jesus would have grown up, a place in which his father, we're told, was a carpenter. That Greek word carpenter is tekton. You hear tekton, when we say the word architect, you're saying tekton. Tekton was a builder. Arch is the chief, so you have the chief builder. That's an architect. So Jesus, we usually think of him and his father as carpenters, meaning workers of wood, but they could have also been workers of masonry or even metallurgy. Either way, very talented. It wasn't the lowest of all jobs. It was actually probably what we would call a middle-class life, but it was an interesting upbringing. We have a display out in the lobby right now. We're so blessed to have an archaeological display that really explains the times and what it would have been like living in the time of Christ. Have you, any of you seen that yet? It's out there now. It's open. It's free. These are actual artifacts from Israel on loan to Dayspring Bible College, the world of Jesus. And you'll see actual little vials of glass that they would have. There was a tradition women would collect their tears in a tear vial. So when you read the Bible and you read about a woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears, it now makes a little more sense. Go check it out. There's a whole display about a tekton and what a tekton would do, and a city that they were building an hour walk away called Sepphoris. So it was a big Roman city, and very likely Jesus would have gone there with his dad and helped out apprenticing. But it's interesting to think about that. Nazareth in the Galilee area, northern Israel. And there was Mary, Gabriel. The angel Gabriel is sent from God to this village, this town. Remember, Israel has not heard from God for 400 years. 400 years of silence between the last book of the Bible, the last prophecy, and here. That's a big gap. 400 years. Think about that. They haven't heard anything. This was a country that heard from God all the time, right? It was the place that God spoke to men and women, and they gave us the scripture. But now God hasn't spoken until this moment. God is speaking through his messenger, Gabriel. I don't know about you, but if we had an angel visit us, it would be a life-changing experience. An angel, Gabriel, sent from God to Nazareth, to a virgin, verse 27. So we know a little bit more about Mary. Mary was moral. She was a young woman who believed that a man and a woman should not have sexual relationships until marriage. One man, one woman, as designed by God, as specified by God. But today, that's been thrown out the window for a long time. But that's still God's plan. That's still God's design. And Mary was a virgin. She was moral. She believed in this. And then it says that she was espoused. What does that mean? Well, we have a word that it can help us relate to that culture, and that word is engaged. There's a time and a place where a man, I guess, you're supposed to kneel down and present a proposal of marriage to the one you've been interested in, and it's called a marriage proposal. You're praying and hoping desperately that she says yes. I think it's a big mistake to do it at a big sports stadium, friends, in case she doesn't say yes. And then if she does, we have a ring. You present the ring and you put it on as a period of time from this point until the marriage that you're committing to each other. You're committing to her. Now, in that culture, it was more than just a commitment. It was actually so strong once you were espoused, once you had made a proposal and it was accepted, this was something that you could only get out of by divorce. So you can kind of see that this espousal was like an engagement ramped up. And there was a time in which you were to show purity. And, at the time of the end of that espousal period, there would be a wedding, and the weddings were long, week long, and very very meaningful and powerful. So that's the place that she was in. She was probably young because they would marry young. We don't know the age. Some have said as young as 14. Could have been as old as 16, 17. I don't know, but for sure a young lady. And she was espoused, so she was promised, and this was already a legal arrangement with a man whose name was Joseph. Joseph. We find out later that he was a carpenter, a tecton of the house of David, which is interesting because both Mary and Joseph were both descendants of David. Did the Bible predict that the Messiah would come through that lineage? Yes. The house of David. And it's also interesting that Mary had some ancestry through another tribe, which was the tribe of Levi. And so that she was of the priestly line. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 1. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Then we find out something more about Mary and that she's highly favored. I hope that we all will hear that from God. That we have such a life and such a testimony of humility before God and to say, God, I want to serve you. I want you to use me. I want to do the things that you tell me to do. I think that a relationship with you is more important than anything in this world. And that's the type of woman she was. She was highly favored. Now, people have taken Mary and have elevated her too high, but we ought to elevate her because God said she is highly favored. We shouldn't pray to her. We don't get saved through her. She had to get saved through her son, whose name was going to be Jesus. Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Man, I love that. Now this had to be a fearful time in her life. There's a lot of unknown. She's growing up. She's about to enter into marriage. What's that going to be like? Where will they live? What's it going to be like being married to Joseph? Will he treat her as good as he's treated her to this point? There's a lot of unknowns for people in this situation. And now she has an angel visiting her. This hasn't happened. This had to be highly frightening and scary and troubling. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I mean, this is incredible to hear this from God through God's messenger, Gabriel. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I wish we could see a video of this encounter. You know, probably alone in the house and it was quiet. Maybe she's about to fall asleep. I don't know. And then suddenly there's an angel. There's a person in the room. And he has said some things that were causing anxiety in her life. That she's favored, that she's blessed. And she was troubled at his saying. And I love the way the King James puts this. And cast in her mind what matter of salutation this should be. Cast in her mind. I'm trying to think of a way that we would phrase that today. And I would maybe say you would rack your brain. I don't know where that comes from. But that had to be what she was doing. It's just trying to process this in her mind. The thoughts bouncing around everywhere. Cast in her mind. What is going on? What's happening right now? Is this real? Right? Anxiety. Trouble. She was thinking these thoughts, trying to figure out what was going on. I think her life had been very ordinary up until this point. God knows your fears. He knows your fears. Fears are normal. Fears are part of life. It's an emotion that we're uncertain about something. It just doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. And we're afraid. We're scared. We're troubled. But you know what God has done? If He cares about you and He knows about your fears ahead of time, you know what He'll do? If you love Him and want to serve Him, if you belong to Him through faith in His Son Jesus, if you have trusted in Him and you are a child of God, you know what? He can do something that is incredible. He can set things in motion ahead of time to help you deal with those fears. In Luke 1:30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." God hears Christmas fears. Fear, this Greek word, phobia. You hear phobia, don't you, in our English word. To be frightened, to be alarmed, to be afraid. And the angel says, "Fear not." I took a video of my granddaughter Willow. We went to an amusement park. This wasn't a big one. This was a kid's one. And the first ride we came to, she wanted to go on. This is one of those big, it's a big swinging boat. And you can go on and it just starts swinging higher and higher and higher. And as you drop down, you feel your stomach dropping out, right? Have any of you ever been on something like that? I don't think she had any clue of what she was picking. And I want to show you that video right now. Who's scared?
Okay, here we go.
I want to stop.
You want to stop? Well, we're stopping as soon as it's done. Oh, man.
I'm really scared.
Yep.
It's shaking me.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I should have picked this. I really should have
picked
this.
It's fine.
Oh, my belly's shaking.
I know. Oh, man, is that awesome?
Yeah.
How do you go from excited to scared to excited? But isn't that like us in our life? It's the emotion, right? It's the unknown. And then she chooses the very end of this boat. So that's the part that goes the highest, in case you didn't know. You're thinking, what kind of grandpa are you? Well, we're not going to raise a snowflake, are we? The Bible tells us over and over and over to not fear. And there's a lot of things to be afraid of. But God knows. God cares. God's going to say, it's going to be okay. I try to console her. It's hard in the middle of it, though. I don't know if she's listening to me. I was holding her as tight as I could. Maybe I was scared too. I don't know. But God cares. God knows. And He's going to make sure it's okay. He's going to get you through it. He might have already set some things in motion before you are afraid that will help you deal with that fear. That's what we're getting here today. The Bible tells us over 100 times to not fear in Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4. Here's a prime example of that. What time I am afraid. So my point is, you will be afraid. You will have moments of fear in your life. Here's what we need to do. I will trust in Thee. It's scary. This feeling it's shaking my belly. You know, you could tell her face was more intense as we dropped. It's that feeling, that uncertainty. Like, what is going on? You don't understand it. It feels strange and you're scared. As we drop, may we say, I will trust Thee. I really believe that God isn't ever going to allow anything in our life to harm us. It's only to help us. It doesn't seem like that. It's the last thing we would expect God to allow, but He is allowing that. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. So how do we remember to trust the Lord? We need to remember His Word. What has He said? What has He told us? He says that I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. He's there. His arm is around you. He cares. He knows. Trust Him. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And really, that's what our fears all boil down to. We're afraid of others. But if we have the proper fear of God, all other fears will go away. If we properly reverence God and respect Him and know that He's telling the truth, all other fears will dissolve. Another 400 times the Bible says that we should fear God. So the Bible speaks about fear 500 times. 400 of those times it's telling us to fear God. And when we have that proper respect and reverence for God and we are more worried about what He says and what He thinks about us, all these other fears will dissipate. Back to Luke 1 in our story, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. This Jesus is now promised. This Jesus is now coming. It had been predicted for hundreds of years and now it's time. Now it's time for the Savior to enter the world and He has chosen you, Mary. You're uncertain, you're troubled, you're worried. And now God is going to speak through the angel at this moment to help her, allay her fears. Don't fear. This is a great thing. What's happening is a wonderful thing. But she was still confused. She still didn't understand it. Because look at verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I have not known a man. She knows that this is impossible. She knows that she can't be pregnant without knowing a man. And here she's expressing that, not really doubt, not really unbelief, but just curiosity. Like, how's this going to happen? What's going on here? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. So remember, Jesus is 100% a man, a human being. The only difference between Him and us is that He had no sin nature. He was not born of a father, an earthly father. He was born of the heavenly Father, so that He shall be called the Son of God. You see the deity of Jesus here in the prediction, the announcement of His birth to Mary. He will be born of thee. He is a man, but He will be called the Son of God. The Son of God is deity in the flesh. This is incredible. Now here's the part of the story that I really wanted to highlight today as we're coming to the most important part, and that is that God had prepared not only Gabriel to settle her fears, to announce this, but also to help minister to her in this, but God had months earlier also provided another person that was going to be a part of Mary's life in these anxious times, that also was going through an anxious time, and together, both of them experiencing miraculous conceptions, they were both going to be able to help each other. And this had to have happened 6 months before this moment right here. And behold, in Luke 1:36, thy cousin Elizabeth. God didn't have to bring into the world the one that would proclaim the coming of Jesus, John the Baptist, into this relative's family. It could have been any family. But God brought in the one that would prepare the way for Jesus, John the Baptist, into Mary's relative's family. Why? So that Mary would have someone to console with, someone to be with, someone to help and be helped from. Thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. Another very miraculous birth, right? You want to read that story? You read about that in this passage earlier. That Zacharias, who was a priest in the temple, and his wife Elizabeth. That doesn't say how old, but it says they were both well stricken in years. So I guess you can read into that whatever you want to read into it. But it was for sure something that they naturally were not going to have a child. They were older. And it was going to not happen. They hadn't had children. And they wanted a child. And this was a miracle. So now she has a miraculous birth. Not quite as miraculous as Mary's. But very miraculous indeed. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So now Elizabeth is 6 months along. Now, if you're an older woman and you're 6 months along, guess what? Life is getting really difficult. Okay? Life is difficult for a woman who's young and 6 months along, 7 months, 8 months. It gets harder and harder. But now she is old and she is well along. And this is another miracle. Look at verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Man, I tell you, underline that. Underline that in your Bibles. With God, nothing is impossible. That's what's so awesome about serving a living God who cares, and He's going to do incredible things. He can, and He will. Trust Him for that. God, nothing is impossible. So here's Mary, young, engaged, soon to be expecting as a virgin. That's never happened. Never happened in the world. These things are bouncing around in her mind. This must have been some insane plan. How could this be happening? Why is this happening? What's happening? But God, in His amazing, gracious way, had already prepared another insanely miraculous pregnancy. Happened to be a relative of Mary's. I don't think that was by chance. I think this was God providing ahead of time a way to help her get through this. Maybe not as miraculous as having a child of the Holy Spirit, but still miraculous. And now together they have something very much in common. Not only are they cousins, but now they're going to be going through something that God has done. Maybe Mary thought this all sounds so crazy. But if God can give my cousin Elizabeth in her old age a miracle baby, who am I not to accept His plans for me? So then Mary went to be with her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth lived in a different area of Israel, Judea. We don't know exactly where. And Mary traveled there. Mary was probably had just conceived, just after this announcement. And so as she entered into her cousin's home and they were greeting each other, Elizabeth said, the Bible tells us, that her baby, remember, 6 months along, John the Baptist is in her womb, her baby leapt when she heard Mary's voice. Now, thank God I'm not a woman. Thank God I've never had to go through such things as having children. But I do find it fascinating when Karen was expecting, and she would say, okay, the baby's kicking. And you'd feel that, right? You can actually feel it. It's just the strangest thing. So think about a baby kicking. Now think about a baby leaping. I mean, what was that? But certainly, Elizabeth knew something had just happened as soon as the voice of Mary entered the room. And then Elizabeth comes under the influence of the Holy Ghost and begins to give this beautiful prophecy about Mary and about Jesus. And you really need to go through that. We don't have time today, but go through that. But then I wonder, as they spent 3 months together, certainly Mary was helping Elizabeth. She certainly needed a lot of help, right? I mean, if you're older and you're pregnant, you probably have to not be on your feet a lot, and there was a lot to do back in those days. You had to go get water. You had to prepare everything from scratch. You had to keep a house. She still had to take care of everything else, but now in her old age, she had Mary. You know what? That's a blessing when if God has brought someone into your life, or you're entering into someone else's life, and you know it's a God thing, both parties are blessed. When you're helping someone else, you know what sometimes that does for you? It helps you forget the anxiety, the fears. If you're so busy blessing someone else, it gives you an opportunity to not be worried about the unknowns, but to be able to help someone that needs you right then and there. Can you imagine the conversations that they had? So, Elizabeth, what's it like to be in your old age? Let's say 80. I don't know how old, but let's say 70 or 80. Old enough so everyone knew this was a miracle. What's it like? Oh, you have no idea what this is like. But what's it like to have a child and never known a man? And they had these conversations, no doubt. And they were able to help each other and relay each other's fears and say, yeah, God appeared to my husband. The angel appeared to me. And they were able to relay these words to help with the fears that they had. Way before this announcement, this miraculous birth of her cousin Elizabeth was taking place. He understands our needs and he does things to help allay our fears. Think about the future, what they didn't know. What they didn't know. Both of their sons would be of God. One was a prophet, the other was the prophet. One was going to announce God's kingdom, the other was God's kingdom in the flesh. One was going to be beheaded, the other one was going to be crucified. One was going to proclaim the arrival of Messiah, the other was Messiah himself. No two women in history had such unique circumstances and situations. Scary, but special. Perplexing, but precious. Terrifying, but terrific. All rolled into one. Is that what your life is? Does it seem like a roller coaster? Does it seem uncertain? Does it seem like you're not certain if you're going to get out of this alive in one piece with your sanity? Let's look at the end of the announcement of Gabriel to Mary in verse 38 of Luke 1. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord." See that humility? You see why God chose her? She didn't understand it all. Certainly she was anxious. But here she is saying, "Lord, I'm humble. If you want to use me, I'm nothing special. Use me. Be it unto me according to thy word." My question to you is this today. Can you say that? No matter what has come your way, can you say that? And the angel departed from her. I got news this week from a dear friend in this church. He's been in this church about as long as anybody, that he's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And he's in this room right now, and we love him dearly, and we'll help him through this. What happens when you hear something like that? The uncertainty. You're perplexed. God, why? What? Why would you allow this? I've served you. I've been faithful. And this man has. I can't answer all those questions. All I know is that God cares. That God will help and God will provide. And if this is better than if it hadn't happened. I can't explain it. And I'm not sitting here with all the answers. But I know one thing. God cares and God is good and God is going to help him. And God is going to have us be with him and help his wife through this. We're committing to that. And that's what we do as a church, as a body. When one is in trouble, we help each other. And that helps us. And that helps him. You see how that God can use people in each other's lives, helping each other. And one day we'll look back in glory. Now we can look back at the story of Mary. She was going to go through a lot more that was just as perplexing, as confusing as this episode. Certainly, as she looked upon her son on a cross, it was hard to understand, how could this be? This was the promised one. This was the one that was going to come and save us, and now he needs to be saved. But Jesus was on the cross willingly. No one could nail the Son of God to a cross who made the nails and made the cross. In the display is an iron nail that's Roman. It's the size, it's the nail size that would have been nailed into Jesus to hold him on that cross. But that nail did not hold him to the cross. He went to the cross because he loves you and he cares about you. And yet we have the curse of sin in this world, but he died to pay the penalty of sin. We deserve death. We deserve to be separated from God, eternity in hell. But God loves you so much that He did not want that for you, so He gave His only Son. I would do anything, including dying, without question for little Willow, my granddaughter. I would not have a moment of pause to die for her. God loves you more, much more, because He allowed His only Son to die on a cross. Not for good people, because we aren't good, but for sinners, in whom I am chief. Jesus paid the debt on the cross, and He rose again, proving the debt had been paid. He is alive. He is here. He is here. And I want to serve Him. I want to trust Him. I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. Yeah, we're going to have anxious moments, but God cares enough in Mary's life to prepare someone to help her and her to help someone else. And God does that for me every day. God does that for you every day. I want you to see that. I want you to thank God. Thank God. Even for the trials. We had a guest speaker this week in chapel. A pastor friend of mine that had gone through lymphoma cancer, a rare form. He had stage 4. And he said to the Lord, as he was starting treatments, he said, "Lord, I commit to thanking You for healing me or not healing me. I commit to thanking You for having me kick this, or if it's Your will, this taking me. I still want to praise You no matter what." That's the attitude we ought to have. And that's how people will see God in us. Jesus paid for our sins on a cross and He rose again. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says we're all sinners, and we all have sinned. We've all lied. We've all cheated. We've all lusted. We've all hated. The Bible says if you've hated someone, you've committed murder. And here, this is sin, and this is all of us. We have sinned. We deserve to die. We deserve to be separated from God for eternity, which is called the second death in hell. But God did not want that for you and me. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus, who was sinless. He never sinned. He didn't have the sin nature. He never sinned. Watch what happened. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When He was nailed to that cross and when He poured out His blood, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" The earth grew dark and shook because for the first time in eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated. That's how much He loves you. And if that's the only thing He's done for you, that should be enough. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, but He doesn't force Himself on you. He invites you to receive a free gift called eternal life. And when you do that, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope, you have eternal life. I know for sure if I were to die today, I'm going to heaven. And it's not because of me. It's because I trusted in Jesus. I sin. He was sinless. He paid for my sin on a cross. That offer is to you. Don't you love the words? Whosoever believeth. Whosoever. Are you a whosoever? You are. You say, "No, I've done too many bad things. There's no way God can forgive me." He already has. All you have to do is receive that free gift of eternal life. Or you say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. God will grade on a curve and I think I'm fine." No, you're not. We're all sinners. We all need the Savior. Put your trust in Jesus Christ right now. Right now. Don't delay. Don't wait. We don't know what life holds. Don't put it off. Put your trust in Jesus Christ today. And then once you do, you can be like Mary. And you can hear from God to not fear. And God will help you alleviate those fears. He'll put His arm around you. He'll take care of you. It might not seem like it, but He's got you. You're fine. You're in the hand of Almighty God. You say, "What if I mess up?" You're going to. Look, He still has you. You have eternal life once you have eternal life, right? You are a child of God. You're born into the family of God. Receive the free gift right now.